Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times. Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And he began to settle the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents who brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had to be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and he began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged, Be patient with me and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to be here and great to have the opportunity of sharing a little bit about CAP, and a joy and a privilege for me to share a few words from God's word this morning. So for those of you who don't know me, my name's Andrew Johnson. You've seen my picture on the screen. I've been working for CAP now just since June, so relatively new. But as Kath said, it's really exciting to be part of this ministry, which God is using powerfully in our nation at this time. Two Christians went before a judge on the charges of assault and disturbing the peace. And the judge heard the evidence and he added it all up, and then he called the men to him to make judgment. And he said, men, he said, I thought you guys were Christians. Why didn't you settle this matter out of court? And one of the men, who was sporting a really big black eye, said, Your Honor, we did try and sort it out of court, but that's when the police showed up. Now, experience tells us, I think, that many people actually think of forgiveness in this way. They try to get even with the other person. But actually, the golden rule is that we should forgive wholeheartedly. You see, forgiveness is easy to talk about, isn't it? We can do that very easily. It's nice, it's loving, we know it's helpful. But it's very different when we actually have to put that into practice, certainly in my experience. C.S. Lewis once said, everyone agrees that forgiveness is a lovely idea until we have something to forgive. Now, early in this chapter, in chapter 18, Jesus has been teaching his disciples how to hold each other accountable in Christian love. And then we come to verse 21, where Peter asks this question. And he says, how many times, Lord, do I need to forgive my brother who sins against me? He tries to think of the very maximum number. He says seven. Now, that was actually an exaggeration, because the rabbis of the day were teaching that three times was sufficient. Jesus replies, not seven times, Peter, but 77 times. That's the likely translation from the Greek. Jesus is not attempting to quantify forgiveness here, but to say that forgiveness is incalculable, it's uncountable. And then he tells this parable that we've read to tell us why and to illustrate it. The focus of this story is clearly the unmerciful servant. And what Jesus is asking his disciples is for them to look and compare themselves against this guy's actions and to see how they fare. Now, before we get into the meat of this passage, I'd like us just to notice verse 23. It says this, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven. That's where God rules. That's where God lives. What Jesus is saying is, before he tells the story, is in God's kingdom, things should be different. Not like the world as we see around us in our society, but it should be different. Let's look for those differences as we go through these points this morning. Now, I want to focus just on five points. Now, I did have a PowerPoint, but I was told earlier that it was corrupt. Maybe that's telling you more about me than the actual file. But sorry about that. It was just one slide, actually, with my 5 points. But here we go. So you'll have to follow with me. Please do open your Bibles if you've got them with you. Page 695 in the Blue Bibles. So first thing I think that we can find from this passage is that we sin against each other. Verse 28. Now, Jesus is using a financial debt to signify sin. In fact, one definition of sin, it can be described as any kind of debt that we have against somebody else. Now, let's not trivialize this story. That's why I wanted to start with this point. In verse 28, we hear that servant one, who's then known as the unmerciful servant, actually goes and accosts servant two, don't we? Now, servant two owes servant one 100 denarii. And what's that? Well, a denarii was roughly a day's wages. So this is 100 days' wages. What's that? About 3.5 months' worth of wages. This isn't trivial. This is a decent amount of money that the guy is owed. It's not pocket money. We're not talking about just a £10 note. We're not talking about other things where people might jump in front of us in the queue or might nick into our parking space before we get there. No, we're talking about a significant debt. You can imagine that servant wondering how on earth he was going to pay the bills by the end of the month. He was wondering how he's going to provide for his family. We know something of this with our cat clients. I was with a client recently, and a family member owed her £3,000, a significant amount of money. It was impacting her and impeding her from paying other priority bills like the council tax and her rent. It was causing problems. Maybe you know this kind of experience where, and you're owed some significant amount of money. Or maybe it's another sin or another debt that you're thinking of this morning that somebody has committed against you. It might be that somebody has attacked your character. It might be that somebody has betrayed you, told untruths about you, told lies, has been gossiping about you. And I'm not just talking in the workplace here. Very sadly, sometimes this happens in church, amongst believers, and this is what Peter was talking about. But maybe you haven't been able to forgive and to forget. That's the challenge for us this morning. Now, the servant owed money, and money was owed to him. The truth of the matter in this world is that we hurt each other. We hurt people, and they hurt us. But let's be clear, we are part of the problem. We're not immune from this within our congregation here, within our fellowship, but we must make sure that it has no place in who we are and our body. The Apostle Paul puts it very succinctly in Romans 3:23. He says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So we sin against each other, but we're also, secondly, indebted to God in verse 24. You see, we do hurt each other, and sometimes very badly and very severely. But the truth is that our indebtedness to God is far, far greater. In fact, compared to the hurts that we do to each other, they're virtually nothing. This is clearly illustrated in this story. We read there, don't we, in verse 24, that the servant owes the king 10,000 talents. It's important we understand what a talent is then. Well, a talent was the largest unit of currency known to the people of that day. And 10,000 was the largest Greek numeral that existed. So you have this, that Jesus is using the biggest figures he could possibly use, if you like, in that time. One talent was a small fortune beyond the wildest dreams of the ordinary person. It weighed something like 60 to 80 pounds. We're talking about a big ingot of gold or silver here. Absolutely huge. That's what, 25 kilos, 30 kilos? Something like that. A lot. And this big ingot, it was worth 6,000 denarii. But I've just told you before what a denarii was. That's one day's wages. So 6,000 days' wages. That's 20 years of wages. Okay? For one denarii. For one talent. So when you've got 10,000 talents, who are the mathematicians here? Are you following me here? So you've got 10,000 talents. That's 200,000 years of work. Okay? We're getting the big figures here, yeah? That's 60 million working days, or in today's sort of figures, that would be something like £2 billion worth of wages. So Jesus deliberately used these huge and vast figures. This was actually, that amount of money was more than the whole of the money in Israel at the time. Okay, so really big stuff. Okay, so what's Jesus saying here? He's clearly exaggerating, saying that the servant had incalculable debt. There was no way that he could pay it back, verse 25. And so the master orders him to be put into jail, not just him, but his wife and his family too. Everything was lost, everything was sold. But let's remember this morning that this parable is not actually about money, it's about forgiveness. Maybe there are some people here who know what it's like to have an unpayable debt that they cannot possibly give back to somebody. Just for a moment, let's imagine ourselves that every sin that we've ever committed is worth a talent of debt, okay? Not just the big sins, I'm talking about the smaller ones as well. It might be those white lies, it might be those lustful thoughts, it might be those hateful words, or it might be that unfair judgment. Just add that up. What are we up to? What, 10,000? Are we? 20,000? 100,000? 200,000? It adds up, doesn't it? It adds up. And it adds up to an incalculable debt in front of our holy God. And that's the point. It represents this enormous debt that we simply can't pay. And when we compare that to our holy God, it's even blacker. See, God is entirely without sin. And without God's grace, we can't possibly stand before him. We deserve, like that servant, to be thrown into jail, thrown into until we pay that debt. One thing I love about CAP, and we've heard in the through Kath as well this morning, is that we don't just share or don't just help people professionally with their financial debt, but we do share about Jesus as well. We have this need, like those clients, like this servant, not just to be forgiven from physical debt with our fellow believers or fellow human beings, but our debt before God as well. That's why David, when he committed adultery and murder, could say, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done evil in your sight." He realized he had sinned against his fellow human beings, but more importantly, he had sinned against his holy God. So we're all indebted to God, but the amazing good news is that God offers total forgiveness, verse 27. The master had total right in claiming back his money. The servant's unable to pay and begs for that extended time, doesn't he? And what does the master do? He doesn't just say, "Oh yeah, fair enough, I'll give you some extended time," or "Fair enough, I'll tell you what, we'll cut that down a little, make it more manageable to you." He actually cancels the debt. Completely and utterly. The guy didn't have to pay a penny. It's quite remarkable. It's completely unexpected from what we hear of this situation. Again, in those figures that Jesus gave, this is billions of pounds worth of debt that the guy just cancelled and wiped clean and said, "I will pay it instead." Well, clearly the debt would have come onto him. I wonder how that servant felt initially. I guess he felt a certain amount of relief. I bet he did. A certain amount of that burden lifted. What a lovely picture this is, isn't it, of the gospel, the good news of Jesus. What a lovely picture of our Heavenly Father, the very author of forgiveness, who has shown us extravagant love, extravagant grace, far beyond what we can possibly imagine, far beyond what we deserve. He offers full and complete forgiveness to every one of us this morning, whatever that is. And listen carefully. There's no sin that is too big for God to forgive. That's the news of the gospel. No person is too sinful to be outside that forgiveness. That's good news, folks. We've already sung, haven't we, that God removes our sins, our transgressions, as far as the east is from the west. And in the words of the old hymn, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord. Now the question has to be, do we know that forgiveness today? Do you know that forgiveness in your own heart? I'm not just talking about folks who aren't believers today, or folks who have just been believers for a few months or a few years, but also folks like myself, been believers for 40, 50 years, whatever it is. Do we know God's forgiveness and that joy of coming before him every day and knowing that the slate is wiped clean and have the opportunity of starting afresh? That is a gift that the world cannot offer. For us to know this gift in our lives, we need to understand sin. We need to understand the seriousness of sin. We need to understand the heart of forgiveness. And we must be careful. God's grace needs to be balanced with the fact that he takes sin very seriously. Let me tell you the story of Anne. I'll call her Anne, one of our clients. She had a difficult decision to make. She had a debt of several thousand pounds, and it was impossible for her to pay that back in one lump sum. In fact, as we calculated it, it was going to take years and years for her to pay when she paid just a little bit each month. So what Anne has decided to do is to go bankrupt. That means that she goes to the creditors, and the creditors will say, okay, we accept that you can't pay this, and they will wipe the slate clean in that sense. But what we need to do, we also need to come before God and, in a sense, act as being bankrupt. We need to say, God, we cannot begin to owe this debt. We can't begin to owe you back what you deserve and what we owe you. What we need to do is come repentantly, confess our sins, and God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let us also be clear that as God takes sin seriously, forgiveness doesn't mean that a debt doesn't need to be paid. You may be aware that there's a fairly recent law which tells criminals that they have to pay back the proceeds of crime. Now, currently we're working with a client in CAP, I'll call him Jim, who after serving a custodial sentence still has to pay back the money that he defrauded people of. It's tens of thousands of pounds, and he's been told by the courts that he's going to need to sell his house in order to pay back this debt. He's clearly afraid of becoming homeless and even being on the streets. That might be a fair judgment. He may be forgiven and having paid back the sentence, if you like. He might have even been forgiven by the people he defrauded. But the fact is, a debt still needs to be paid, and he needs to pay back all that money that he owes. Now, God, we know, has decreed the punishment for sin as death. However, like the master in this parable, God himself has paid that debt, those billions of pounds. In God's case, the payback, the cost of this forgiveness, was the death of Jesus Christ, his son, on the cross. And it means that we don't have to pay that debt. But the debt, like the king in the story, the king, our heavenly Father, has paid the price. If we understand that properly, we should never cheapen or make light of sin. We should never abuse God's forgiveness like this servant did. I think it's easy sometimes, isn't it, to take God's grace for granted? I certainly know that in my own life, to say, well, actually those sins don't matter because I know God's free with his forgiveness and I can go back to him at any time. Paul, in Romans, he actually addresses this. What should we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We die to sin. How can we live in it any longer? I don't know about you, but Peter's original question now comes across as a little bit arrogant, doesn't it? How many times do I have to forgive other people? That's the fingers in that direction, pointing in that direction, isn't it? I think it's got to be more the fingers pointing in our direction. How many times is God going to forgive me? How many times will others forgive me? It's amazing that God doesn't put any limits on it, and we can come back to him at any point. Now, fourthly, we should forgive others like God forgives in verse 33. In Jesus' story, the first servant got it all wrong, didn't he? When the king graciously decides to forgive this enormous debt, what does the servant do? He goes out and grabs somebody else by the throat and he throws him into jail. That's roughly £2 billion that he owed and £3,000 that this other guy owed. You see the difference? We're talking 600,000 to one. We're talking about this ridiculous ratio here. The difference is that we see that the king showed compassion, that he showed pity, he showed mercy. And he says very clearly there that the servant should have showed that same mercy too. And that's the same for us. We need to decide how we're going to react when people do things against us. Do we stop speaking to them? Do we decide that we're going to show the cold shoulder? Do we cut off ties? Do we build up resentment against them? Or do we start to gossip? Maybe somebody here today is hurting from somebody else's wrong actions. They've affected you. They've stayed with you. The question is, will you be able to forgive and let go and move forward? Forgiveness is a choice, even though it's not easy. So God's grace and his amazing compassion should allow us to approach this differently when people sin against us. We forgive because God first forgave us. C.S. Lewis once said, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. Verse 35 says we must forgive from the heart, wholeheartedly, with sincerity, not grudgingly. So it gets harder, doesn't it? And then we hear in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. As Jesus expands that in Matthew 6, he says, so if you forgive men their sins, God will forgive you. If you do not forgive them your sins, God will not forgive you. That's serious and that's challenging, isn't it? How do we get on? Do we forgive as God forgives us? Do we forgive generously? What a witness that is as well, as we do that, for showing what God is like. I wonder what Peter was thinking as he stood there. 77 times. Ooh, let's weigh that one up. Wow. God is saying, there is no limit. Love keeps no record of wrongs. That is how we're meant to forgive. And then finally, unforgiveness actually harms us. Verse 34 and 35. In anger, the master turned the unmerciful servant over to the jailers until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from the heart. We should not conclude that God tortures people. That's simply part of the detail of the story. But what we can say is anyone who refuses to forgive is inviting God to withhold his forgiveness from them. Sometimes we do choose not to forgive, don't we? Maybe I'm just speaking to myself here. Somehow we even enjoy the feeling of holding a grudge against somebody. We like to feel that person is still indebted towards me. Somehow we have some kind of control over them. We think it might make us feel a little bit better. But it doesn't. It actually holds us in bondage. You see, forgiveness is actually as much about our own welfare as it is about setting the other person free. If we don't forgive, our relationship with God will be impacted. We won't know his peace in our lives as he wants us to. The effect of an ungiving heart will, in a sense, put us in a self-made jail. As we harbour that bitterness and resentment, it will eat us up. It will torture our soul. We will be in turmoil. We might even suffer physical issues as our bodies were not made to take on that pressure. I know forgiveness is not easy, and we need God's help and his strength and his power. But we can do it with his strength. It does require that we choose grace over resentment and revenge. It does mean that we choose a grace for the person who we need to forgive. We have to desire what God wants for them. Stop demanding that payback all the time. Can we forgive if the person is not repentant? I think we can. God does that all the time, doesn't he? But what I would say is forgiveness is only complete when there's true reconciliation. What we are told to do by God is to play our part and leave the rest to him. Let's hear these wise words from Ephesians 4, which say this, Ephesians 4, 31 to 32, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. As I close, let me just ask the question, where are you today? Do you need to forgive somebody? Why don't you get rid of that this morning? Get rid of that burden this morning. Come to God and ask him for his help to forgive fully and generously and without condition. Maybe you need to be forgiven. Maybe you need to come and confess a sin. Well, come and do that this morning. The ministry team will be here and be willing to pray with you. You don't have to give names or have to name the person or the sin. Just come and be prayed for. But go home released and free this morning of these burdens that you're carrying. Let's know that joy of full forgiveness and being in right communion with our brothers and sisters. Amen.